found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It's a simple statement, but it is so profound. And the statement is this: godliness with contentment is great gain. Think about that for a second. Godliness with contentment is great gain. See, when I hear that, I don't really think that that jives well with my instincts. I don't really think that jives well with what we hear and what we're told in culture. I'm not told every day, like when I'm walking around in the street, hey, Daniel, just be content. And when you're content, you'll actually experience great gain. See, this statement flies in the face of culture. It flies in the face of our natural instincts as well. But this isn't the first time that Paul wrote about contentment. He actually wrote about contentment a little bit more in the book of Philippians when he's writing to a church. And he's writing to a church in Philippi. And I want to look at this because Paul wrote about contentment here in Philippians before he wrote about it in 1 Timothy. And when he wrote about it in Philippians, he actually wrote about it along with Timothy, which is kind of interesting. But if you have your Bibles, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 10 to 13. Paul says this, he says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. And then he comes to a verse that's pretty famous. He says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Or another version says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's interesting. I knew a guy who he actually got that tattooed on his arm. And it was this statement of like, I can achieve, like I can do it. I can, you know, like, and it's kind of like trumped up in, as that sort of ideal. But how often do we look at the context of what came just before that passage? I'm not sure if Paul's saying, you know what, you can achieve awesome things because of Christ who strengthened you. He's saying, guys, you can endure. You can go through the valley. You can experience loss. You can experience pain. You can experience need because Christ will strengthen you. There's something that sticks out to me in this passage, though. It's three words. And those words are this: I have learned. If you look at that passage again, Paul says this, for I have learned to be content. Later on, he says something a little bit even more interesting. He says, I have learned the secret of being content. This shows me that contentment is a discipline that we can learn. It's a discipline that we can develop. It's something that we can grow in. But I found in my life, I found there to be barriers to contentment. I reckon some of the barriers that I found in my life have been three different lies that I believed. And maybe you're completely different than me, but this is definitely the experience that I've had. And the first lie that I believed was this: I need what I don't have. I need what I don't have. Where do we find this lie first in the scriptures? We actually find this lie first in the scriptures in the garden. Isn't that interesting? All the way back in the beginning, we see the serpent. He comes to Eve and he tells her, he says, you know what you need? You need that thing that God is holding back from you. You need that thing that you do not have yet. When you get that thing, oh my goodness, you will know gain. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, and have this thing. It will change your life. And they fell. And they took hold of that. They believed that that need would fulfill them. Cultures talk about this as well. We have sayings in different cultures, and one of the ones I've heard many times, and I reckon we have these sayings because it's one of the easiest things to forget. And so we have these sayings, and the saying goes something like this: the grass is greener on the other side. You know what? We're like, you know what? The grass looks way better over there. And so we have this mindset that says, when I get over there, then I'll be content. Right? Like, contentment's based on circumstance. So once I get there, and you know what? The crazy thing is, we work hard, and we get there. But then what do we do? Would you look at that grass? It's so much better over there. This is what we do, but it's a lie. There's another lie that I've believed growing up, and this one's a little bit more insidious. And this lie is that I will be defined by what I have. I will be defined by what I have. Did anyone, when you were younger, I don't know, like dream about having something? I did. And I actually had it, a poster of it, above my bunk bed. I grew up in a pretty big family, and there was four of us in one room. And so I was on the lowest floor of the bunk bed, and every night I would go up looking and just staring and dreaming about a certain pickup truck. I was like, oh yes, one day you will be mine. Many of the girls I knew had Leonardo DiCaprio on their wall, and I'm sure they were saying, one day you will be mine. But that wasn't reality for them, but I wanted to make it reality for me. This pickup truck would one day be mine. Now, I believe that when you work hard for something and put in the work and make it happen. And so what I did is I saved money and I put in the work and I saved up. And I was like, you know, I came over to Australia and I saved enough money to go out and buy myself the pickup truck that I wanted. And I remember it was awesome. I got a Toyota Hilux. And man, that was like it for me. Like, a Hilux was like, yes, built tough. Like, this is awesome. Anyhow, I put these big, massive wheels on it. Not like gangster wheels. No, 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 no. These were like mudders. When you drove down the road, they'd just be like, like, you could hear the tires of my truck when I'm driving down the road. I loved it. I felt so good driving that truck. I felt like I was like some sort of off-roader. I wasn't an off-roader. I didn't know the first thing about off-roading, but wowzers, I felt good. I felt defined by it. And then one day, I was driving to uni, and the craziest thing is, I lived on the Gold Coast, and I went to uni in Brisbane. So you can imagine a Toyota Hilux with massive tires driving all the way to Brisbane to go to uni. It was a gas guzzler. And I'm like, this isn't making any sense. Like, this is not working out. I need to get rid of this truck. That was hard. But I made the decision because I was like, this is economically going to bankrupt me. So I need to get rid of the truck. So I sold it, and I bought a much more economically friendly Toyota Camry. Toyota Camry, they're safe. They're fantastic. Not a pickup truck, but they're good. They're good. And I'm not saying anything bad against a Camry. That Camry was faithful. And it got me all the way through uni. But what happened when I finished uni? I had a full-time job. I was making more money. What do you think I did? The very first thing I did, I went out and I bought another pickup truck. I was like, come on. It was newer. It was better. I loved this thing. And I took it off-roading. The first weekend I had it, I took it off-roading. I slid into a tree and crashed the whole side of it. It was awesome. Got it fixed. Moved up to the Sunshine Coast. Just driving this pickup truck to and from school. I was like, I'm the man. I've got my pickup truck. I have made it. Honestly. And you know why I bought it as well? I was like, you know what? I'm going to take it to DI. Like, it's going to be awesome. We're going to go over there. We're going to go surfing. I went once in 2 years. Exactly. I didn't buy the pickup truck for DI. No, I bought the pickup truck because I liked what it did to me. I was defined by it. I felt like more of a man in my pickup truck. It's silly. But what are the things that we grab to define us? I then realized again, you know what, Daniel? You've done it again. You have a completely unfunctional, there's no reason for you to have a pickup truck. And so I sold it. And I went back to the Camry. It was still faithful. It just stayed with me through all through thick and thin. And then one day I was driving to Brisbane for a PD at a conference in Brisbane. And I was driving down there for a teacher's conference. And the Camry just blew up. Smoke's just billowing out of it. And I'm like, oh, no. What do I do now? Well, the pickup truck, it didn't work out anymore. So what else? What else will make me satisfied? So I went out and I bought another car, spent a whole lot of money on it. It had like paddle shifters. Like I'd be shifting, I'd be like, I'm a race car driver. I'm not a race car driver. I don't know the first thing about race car driving, but I wanted the paddle shifters. Because I'm like, how awesome would that be to not have to shift with the gear stick? It's on the steering wheel. You'd be like, murr, 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 murr. It was awesome. Anyhow, I'm telling you this story because then I finally learned something. It was in the year 2000, and I believe it was 12, where God took me on a very scary but real journey that led me to realizing that I defined my life by what I had and by what I did. We don't just define our lives by possessions. We can also define our lives by what we do. And I believe that Jesus led me to a place where I surrendered both my career and I surrendered the car that I loved. And you know what the funny thing is? For the first time in my life, in a financial sense, in that kind of awareness space, I knew freedom. For the first time. I was no longer defined by what I did. Heck, I went to work in a video store. I was working in a video store. I remember it when some parents came in and they're like, I thought you were going to go and do. Yeah, I'm like, nah, didn't happen. You guys want another movie with that or maybe upsell your Coke? It was serious. It was real. But man, I knew freedom. Jesus says this in Luke 12. He says that we ought to be on guard against all kinds of greed. Because life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. There's a third lie that I believed when I was growing up, and this lie is the lie of scarcity. Has anyone heard of that term before, scarcity? Chuck your hand up. If you did, you probably sat in a boring economics class one day, because it is a fascinating topic. I used to teach economics, but scarcity is this belief, and economists like swear by it. There are limited resources to satisfy our unlimited wants. And I grew up looking at life through the lens of scarcity. I grew up looking through the lens that I won't get enough. Will there be enough for me? I'd constantly wonder that. Will there be enough? And it's funny because I didn't actually see it until a few years ago, about 5 years ago, I went on a missions trip. And I went on a missions trip to Thailand. And I was on this mission trip, and it's kind of funny because the lady that was on the mission trip with me is actually here tonight. That's special. But I was on this mission trip, and I remember everyone was eating. All the students were eating. And I don't know if you remember this, but it's stuck in my head and in my heart. All the students were eating, and I was, like, eating my food as well. And this lady that I knew, she said to me, she said, Daniel, you eat really fast. And I got, like, defensive. You know, when someone says something, you're like, what, you eat fast? Like, what do you mean? What do you mean I eat fast? It's almost like she poked a nerve that I didn't even know was there. And then she goes, so can you tell me a little bit about your family? What it was like for you growing up? I'm like, this isn't therapy. No, like, what is this? What's going on here? And I ended up telling her. She's like, well, how many kids were in your family? And I was like, I was the last of six. And she's just like, She saw right through me. And you know, it was funny because that very simple observation revealed how I saw life. And Linda, I want to thank you for that because that has ridiculously changed and revealed how I saw life. See, when I was a kid, I had to eat fast. I felt like I had to eat fast. Because if I didn't eat fast, there was going to be no roast beef for me. And I watched it. I'd see it like getting cut. And I'd be like, oh, I'm the last of six kids. Like, these guys are going to clearly out-eat me. There won't be enough. And I wish I could say today that I don't see life through that lens anymore. But there's something about how we see our reality. It's very difficult to shift it. To this day, when someone's cutting up a piece of cake, I'm sitting there looking at the pieces just go and go and go. And I'm wondering, is there going to be enough for me? How trivial is that? But it's a lie. Jesus invites us to see life through a completely different lens, not through the lens of scarcity, but through the lens of stewardship. Stewardship talks about a principle where God has given us all that he has. At the end of the parable, the lost sons, Jesus says this in Luke. He says this to the son, the eldest son. He says these words. He says these words as the father is talking to the eldest son. He says, you've always been with me, and everything that I have is yours. See, scarcity, when we see the world in that lens, we're trying to just get enough for ourselves. But the lens of stewardship says you've actually been given everything. What are you going to do about it? There's a responsibility when we recognize the lens, when we see through the lens of stewardship. Because God has given us everything that he has, but he's given us it for the betterment of his creation. He's given us all those things. He's given us the gifts. He's given us the possessions even for the betterment of others. He's blessed us with work for the betterment of others. He's given us these resources and instructed us to manage them for the betterment of creation. When we begin to see the world through the lens of stewardship, we begin to become grateful. And I think gratefulness is one of the first things, one of the first steps in developing the discipline of contentment in our life. And being grateful it's recognizing that everything is a gift. It's recognizing gifts. And you know, the interesting thing about a gift is it's something that you can't earn. It's something you've been given. How often do you stop? How often do you recognize the gift? The gift of life. The gift of breath. The gift of creation. The gift of friends. The gift of differences. The gift of cultures. The gift of neighbors. The gift of a place to sleep at night. The gift of neighbors, even when they're noisy and they're annoying you. How good is it that you don't just live all alone? The gift that there are people in your life. The gift that you've had parents. The gift that you've been given life. Gratefulness begins with gift. The gift of each moment and the opportunity that each moment has. I'm not getting all hippie on you, but seriously, we have so many gifts. And we have so many opportunities in each moment. Right now, you have a gift. You have a gift to be surrounded with other people. You have a gift to be surrounded by people who are on this journey of becoming more like Jesus alongside with you. You have a gift, I hope, that people are in your life that aren't condemning you, but are encouraging you to walk, keep going, keep going, keep going. I hope that you have a gift of people that would stand with you when things go hard. Jesus talks about this stuff as well, and he continually spoke about recognizing and seeing the gift in moments. And I think about a time when he's hanging out with some of his friends. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, if we want to have a look at that. And I'll get Craig and the team to come up too. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught, But Martha was distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. But there is one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will never be taken away from her. In that moment, we see that Mary has discovered that being with Jesus is the most important thing that she could do. And Martha, she's consumed by the role. She's consumed by the task. And I'm not saying the task is bad, but never let the task define you. Never let the task become your everything. And here we see Mary, and Mary's hanging out with Jesus. And I start thinking about that. What does that mean to be hanging out with Jesus? What happens when we're hanging out with Jesus? What happens is when we hang out with Christ, he begins to redefine our life. He begins to show us things in our life. He begins to show me, Daniel, you're seeing life through scarcity. You're believing these lies. Come to me. And we're going to take a moment now as we nearly close this message to be with Jesus. There's a song that I've always loved. And it talks about how the presence of God is all that we need. It's all that we want. And without it, there's no meaning. Whatever it looks like for you to be sitting with Jesus right now, that's okay. If that looks like standing up and singing, that's okay. If that looks like you meditating on the words of this song, allowing the Spirit of God to speak into your life, that's okay too. But we're going to take a few moments to be present and allow Christ to do a work in our lives. When worry is taking you over, when fear is taking control, stop. Open your eyes and recognize the gift of God's presence. Gratefulness leads us to generosity. Because when we have the mindset of gift, we recognize all that we've been given. And we begin to live a generous life. We choose to be generous regardless of our circumstances. See, when I saw life through the lens of scarcity, I used to say things like this. I will give when I make more money. That was usually my answer. And then I'd make more money and I'd say the same thing over and over again. I'll care for that compassion child when I'm making enough, because clearly I don't have enough. I'll tithe, I'll give, I'll be generous when I get to this position in life. And the funny thing is, as I look back on my life, I realize that all those years of living quite selfishly, because when you see the lens of the world, when you see it through the lens of scarcity, you will live a selfish life. And as I look back, I see that all I did was I robbed myself of the joy of being a part of the kingdom of God in generosity. I robbed myself of the opportunity to be the provision of God in people's life. And the fascinating thing about that is that that generosity gives us great joy. The last thing that I think helps us along a journey of developing contentment is remembering that God is with us. There's a passage in Hebrews, and this passage is so good. If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 13. Get out your phones. Look at this passage if it's the only thing you hear tonight. I wish we all had the same version so we could read it together. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, the author is writing to Jewish Christians, and he here addresses money again. And he says this, "Don't love money. Be satisfied with all that you have." Why? The very next statement. "For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." So we can say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear." See, when we believe those lies, the lie that life is defined by what we have, the lie that I need what I don't have, and the lie that we look through the lens of scarcity, all of those lies function from a heart of fear. Every single one of them. But here it says, you know what? When we see through the lens of stewardship and we recognize that God is with us, we have no fear. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul continues to say to Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Paul here echoes what Moses said to the children of Israel right before they went into the promised land. Moses said this to the children of Israel. He said, "Guys, you're going into a land where you are going to be blessed ridiculously. God is going to be with you." And he said this, he said, "Make sure that you never say this, never say these words." He said, "Never say these words that my talents, my hands, the work of my hands have given me these things. The effort that I put in have given me these things. My intellect has given me this job. My skills have given me these things." Never say that. Because he said, when you say it, your eyes will be drawn away from God and you will search after other gods. Gods that will never satisfy you. Gods that will never fulfill you. But you know what they will do? They will cause ruin and destruction. Exactly what Paul says to Timothy here. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and to trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 17 says, teach those who are rich in this world. And I want to be clear about something. Being rich is not bad. That's great. This is not a statement and a teaching against being rich. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud about it, to recognize that God has given them those gifts, and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good, and they should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. I want to close with a passage in Hebrews. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, "I will never leave you, and I will never abandon you." Why don't we stand together? Father God, Lord, I thank you that your great love for us. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your Spirit. And Father, we have the scriptures, we have these things that can warn us about how we choose to live our lives. And God, I thank you, Lord, that you're the creator, you're the giver of life. That, Father God, that you're with us, the Lord, you will never leave us, that you'll never abandon us. And God, when we know that need, Lord, that you will be our supply in that need, Father. And Lord, I know and I recognize this doesn't mean that everything's going to be gravy, but Lord, it does mean that you will be with us when the chips are down, Father. You will not leave us. You will not abandon us, Lord. And for that, we give you thanks, Father, for there is no other God like you. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved, Father. You alone are the giver of life, Father God. And Jesus, I pray that, Father, we, a good life, Lord, this community, Father, would not see our lives, would not see the lens, our reality through the lens of scarcity. God, that we would be a community that is ridiculously generous, Lord, because we have a generous God, our Father in heaven. God, help us to be stewards of the gifts that we've been given. Lord, for uni students, Father, help them to be good stewards of the gifts, the mind that you have blessed them with, Father. For those of us who are putting our hand to work, Lord, through the week, God, help us to be good stewards of that, Father, and live for the betterment of others. Live for the betterment of your creation, Father. Because, God, your heart is love for all of humanity. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd give us your peace. You'd give us your blessing, Lord, and you would look towards us, Father, with favor. And you continue to walk with your kids, Lord, and make us to look more like your Son. We love you, Lord. And everybody said, amen.